things planned today, some special events to honor some of our veterans, and we'll be doing part of that in a moment in the service, and then a veterans lunch in a little while after the service is over. And so we don't want to hold the veterans too long from their lunch, so we will pray this morning, and then we'll give you a few announcements in just a little while. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our choir will sing. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We praise you for your love and your mercy that you have shown to us. You are a good and wonderful, righteous, holy, and loving God, and we praise you for that. We praise you that we can know you. We praise you that you have revealed yourself to us, and we are not left to question what you are like and what you desire from our lives, but you have given us instruction, and you've done it through your word, through the Bible. And so this morning we gather together to sing and to praise, and so we ask that you would help us to do that. Lift our hearts and our minds toward you. Help us to be focused on you as we do those things and sing in testimony of what you have done in our lives. But then we ask that you would help us as we come around your word, as it is read, as we seek to teach it and to understand it. We know that we must have your Holy Spirit to do that. And so we ask that you would fill us, make it evident in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wonderful singing this morning. And I always enjoy hearing our congregation sing. Even if we're all singing three or four different songs, I enjoy it like we did a moment ago. No, it was good. It was good. I think it keeps us alert. And then once we got to a couple songs and we were all together, it sounded double good. So no, it was great. I love hearing us sing about the Lord and sing about what Christ has done in us. And I like those songs that we sang today, and I hope that they were a blessing to you. I have several different things that we'd like to do today, and some different things going on after the service. But if you have your bulletin there, I'll point out a couple things coming up before I forget and move on too quickly, just so that I make life hard on people around here sometimes when I miss announcements, when there are staff or secretary or ladies meetings, different things like that, and I forget to announce them and say them, though they might be in the bulletin. I cause a lot of trouble for a lot of people, so I'm going to make sure I do this today. If you would notice, we'll just point out one event on there. November 23rd, that's a Tuesday evening. We won't be having a Wednesday service or a Wednesday Bible study that week, but we're going to have a Thanksgiving service, and we will meet in here to start and just share some testimony of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord and what he's been doing in our lives recently and over the last year, and have an opportunity to share that together as a congregation. And then we'll actually take the Lord's Supper that evening. We'll have communion together to express thanks for the ultimate sacrifice that Christ gave for us. And then when we are finished, you notice there it says we'll go down to the gym for some dessert and refreshments, a little different than we've done the last few functions. We're going to rely on you to bring those the next, unlike the last few that we have had. And so if you can start planning, men, if you cook some mean dessert or something like that, or ladies, you have cookies or pie, whatever you'd like to bring, just something light, and we will go down and eat, spend a little bit of time of fellowship that evening after that's over. And so if you want to plan on bringing a dessert or beef jerky, whatever you want to bring there, a little snack as we finish, that's coming up on November the 23rd. I want to take a moment. Of course, today is today for us on Sunday, the Sunday nearest Veterans Day, and it has been a long-standing tradition, I guess you would call it, of our church to take a moment on that Sunday closest to Veterans Day and to pay our respect and our honor to those that have served us faithfully throughout the years. And we have men, and since I have been here, since I've been a young person, as a child and then a teenager, and then as a young adult, it is interesting to see some of the transition go. I remember one of the first memories I have of Veterans Day. I remember three different men standing up that had fought in World War II. And then at that point, we had just not too long out of a Desert Storm and some of those conflict. And so they were standing right next to other men that had served in the last few years. And I just always think it is a unique perspective, and it allows us to see how that torch, if you would, of freedom has been passed from one generation. That responsibility has passed from one generation to the next. And how our veterans have, what they have been through has varied and been different for different ones. Things have changed. And how veterans have been responded to and treated or even viewed has changed or gone back and forth through different years depending on certain things or certain climates. But one thing that cannot or should not ever be missed is the fact that there are men and women who have volunteered and given their lives, their time, their livelihood, their families. They have given their physical effort, their bodies, mentally and emotionally, they have given for us. And we meet today in a way very different than many people around the world. That does not mean that we are more treasured to God than someone else around the world, but we can praise God for what we have been given. I read a missionary letter this week of a missionary that works in a couple different countries in the Middle East and has been in Afghanistan in the last few months and been in Egypt in the last few months. And how they worship is very different than how we can worship together and rejoice together. Parents that have been mailed letters saying your child has chosen the outdated religion of Christianity. So they may be dealt with in a certain way of punishment, paraphrasing the letter. This is from the government there. And so they may be dealt with in a certain way. You are not allowed to complain or voice your disagreement. Can you imagine living in a place or a position like that? Again, the Lord loves His children no matter where they live on this earth. But He has used men and women throughout the last several hundred years of our history as a nation to help provide for and establish freedom at home and then, of course, in different places around the world. And we're extremely grateful and thankful for that. A little different today than we do sometimes. We'll have different men come down and introduce themselves and tell us a little bit about where they serve. We're going to do that a little different today, maybe down at the luncheon and allow veterans to talk to each other. But we do want to just take a moment. We have a small gift that we'd like to give you and then just allow our congregation to see you and to express gratitude and thanks. I'm not going to ask anybody to say anything or do anything special, but if you have served in any of our military forces, in any, we were talking yesterday, we need a new flag. We have the Coast Guard and the Air Force, the Marines, Navy, and Army, and now I guess we need a Space Force flag up here. I don't think we have anybody that has served in the Space Force in our congregation this morning. But if you served in any of these five branches of military, whether it is full service or if you are in the National Guard, if you would just stand for us for a moment, and we'd have something that we'd just like to hand to you and give to you. And we're thankful that you're with us today as well. I think as they're passing those out, I think it'd be appropriate if we gave them a round of applause as well. And we thank you. I know the words sound trite, but we thank you for more than just your service. We thank you for your sacrifice, and we thank you for who you are. I'm thankful not just for your sacrifice while you were in the service or while you are in it currently. But I'm thankful for how you have lived and carried on and lived your lives after. I think our veterans are an anchor in our society. I think things are able to function the way they do because of the order and the discipline and the loyalty of men and women like we have here today. If you have your book, you can be seated there. That's just a small devotional book written by a soldier himself and has some daily devotions with a theme, military theme to it, or serving and serving the Lord as well. We're going to show just a quick video in just a moment, and then we will, like I said, most of our focus today on honoring veterans is going to be down at a veterans lunch that we're going to host down in the gym. And so if you're visiting with us today and you're a veteran or you just happen to stumble into our service, you were invited or you're part of our church and somehow you didn't know about our veterans lunch today, you are welcome and invited to come. We should have plenty of food for any of you and your family. And so, or if you came with a friend invited you, that friend is welcome to come as well. That'll be down in the gym, and we'll help guide you down that way at the end of the service. But we have some things down there that we would like to just, a very small token of our appreciation. It's just a small but sincere way that we can say thank you. I think that there are just many ways that we as Christians and as a church are responsible to express gratitude, thanks, and to love and to support people that have served us. And whether someone that has served is a Christian or not, the Lord has used them and their sacrifice to help provide the freedom that we have. And, you know, there's services like today. I just challenge you this before we show the video. There's services like today, and it goes without saying, we can ask people to stand, and we can say thank you. I was somewhere yesterday. It had been a while since I had seen one. I was somewhere Thursday, and man had a World War II veteran's cap on. And, of course, when you see that, you can say thank you for your service. And I think most of our military men and women are proud to serve. But I think that there are changes and differences from one generation to the next, and there are veterans sometimes amongst us, and we don't see them. They don't have on the hat, or they don't have on the shirt. Maybe we'll tell by their demeanor. But there may be a veteran that you know, maybe even one from recent, that you know, and there's so many different ways that we as Christians, in my opinion, can serve. We can pray for them. If it's a neighbor of yours, a family member, a friend, there are things that are dealt with internally that we will never be able to understand. And you can pray that the Lord will work in their heart and give peace and work in them. You can just talk to them. Somewhere the other day, I was at the gym the other day, and met a man, he was from South Africa, and he had moved here, and he had joined our military. He had served for a number of years, and moved here to the National Guard, and moved here because he wasn't trying not to move to Germany, and so he got out of the Army, went into the National Guard, moved here, and when he got here, his family fell apart, basically, and he was all alone, didn't know anyone here, and sometimes just to speak to someone and let them talk to you. Sometimes to let them not talk is how we can help. There's so many different ways and so many different things, but I think it's our responsibility to do that, to check on them, to ask them how they're doing, and to give space when space is needed, but then also to love and to cherish. And so more than just today and more than just a lunch, I just challenge you as a church and as a Christian to be the light of Christ. I think the Lord Jesus gave a wonderful example and a testimony. He wasn't speaking of soldiers when he did, but they come to mind. When he said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. And there are people around you that, though their life was not laid down, they gave it. They have friends, they have brothers that gave their lives as well. And we honor them today. I should mention, the flowers at the front of the auditorium are from the memorial service yesterday of Jerry Martin, an Air Force veteran who was very proud of his ability to serve. And there is a brotherhood and a camaraderie that we cannot enter into. Mrs. Martin was telling me about one of the last outings that he had, that he was able to get out of the house and go do something. Any trip like that, he was with the Honor Guard and went up to Washington, D.C., and was able to go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and his guard or guardian or a sponsor was there with him, and he was wheeled him up in a wheelchair. Brother Martin was wheeled up in a wheelchair, and as the guard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier came down, Mr. Martin stood to salute him, stood from his wheelchair and saluted him. And they said when the soldier got to the end of his line, there where Mr. Martin was, the guardian said that he turned and shuffled his feet, clicked his heels in a way to acknowledge Brother Martin and his service and then his salute as well. So there are things that we don't understand. There's things that we don't always comprehend. But we can pray, we can help, and we can love. And I think that that's our responsibility. And so we're going to try to do that in several different ways today. But we invite you, if you're a veteran, we would love for you to come and join us down in the gym for a little while. We really just want to give you the opportunity to be around other veterans, to talk. We're not really going to do a whole lot or say a whole lot, just the ability for you to talk and be with others. And so we're thankful for you today. We're going to show that video, and then we will move on to the next. I am glad that we are hid in Him and that we can find ourselves in Christ. That is the theme of our series here that we're going through the book of Colossians. The theme is that we find everything in Jesus, find everything in Him. And today, as we look to Colossians chapter number 2, verses 6 through 10, and you would do well, I will brag on myself just for a moment. I will boast for myself. I don't think I'm supposed to do that, but I had attempted to fit far more into this sermon, many more verses, tie them all together, and you would know well that I did really well to refine it down to just four this morning. Four important, impactful, it is succinct in its statement, but grand in its message. And in fact, I think it would do well. Some of my initial thought was I need to keep brief the amount of text we're going to cover today, everything that's going on with Veterans Day, and doing a little bit extra in the service, and I didn't want to cut some of the other things short, and all that goes into it. So I said, just make sure I can get focused on this. And then as I did, I said, well, we need to focus specifically on this for one particular sermon or one day. You remember, just to give background a little bit, the Colossians, in Colossians, the people at Colossae, the city there, had received the gospel of Christ. They had received it through Paul, but not directly. Paul had trained and mentored their pastor. Paul had never actually met the people at Colossae. He had simply sent the one that went, gave them the gospel, and planted this church. And he gets a report back that from this city, as we've discussed several times in the last few weeks, a city that, unlike the other New Testament cities, was not on its way up, it was on its way down. Its place, its economy, its position as a merchant trade city had dwindled as other cities had been built around them. A massive earthquake in AD 16 almost destroyed the city completely, and then another in AD 70, around the time that this book was written. And so this is a people that had been hurt, that had very much was proud of who they were as a city, but had suffered and dealt with many things along the way. Now they have the gospel. They have been saved by Jesus Christ. They have found hope in Him. But then into their midst and from their midst, there were what we would say are false teachers that came and taught them doctrine or teaching apart from the Word of God. And it is not that they came and countered Jesus, where they said, here is Jesus and here is why it is wrong. Actually, it was quite the opposite. They said, here is Jesus. You have the gospel of salvation through Jesus. Now you need us to help you go to the next level. They did things like tell them, well, there's a further mystery that you cannot find in Jesus that only we have, and we have to give it to you. They would say there's another level of knowledge and wisdom that you need to know that you won't find in God's Word or in the written Word of God or in the teachings of God's Word, that you need us. We have some special revelation that we need to give you. And Paul is writing, warning these people, saying, no, you don't need anyone. You need Jesus and Jesus alone. As much as it is only Jesus that can save your life, it is only Jesus that can keep and work in your life. It is no other person, no other man. There are people that God chooses to use to help us along the way, but there is no one that is the source of our spiritual growth other than Jesus Christ. And so he comes to chapter 2, and in verse number 6, he uses this transitional phrase, if you would, to change from the introduction to the body of his letter. And right away, in a very short phrase, he is going to give us, we've titled your sermon there today, he's going to give us the heart of the matter, the core, the heartbeat of why he's writing. This is the main crux of his instructional part of the book. And he sums it up in one particular phrase. He goes on to expand into many other things. But notice in chapter 2, verse number 6, what he says in the very first phrase. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. To summarize, here is what Paul is saying. Continue to live your lives in Jesus Christ. He says, you have been saved by the gospel, and now it is time to grow. You have come to know God through Jesus Christ, and now you need to continue in him. He says, this is not like other religions or other thoughts where there may be different steps of enlightenment, or once you have mastered the study of one God, you move to a greater God. He says, no, there is one God. He is God the Father. He has one Son, Jesus Christ. They are the same God as a whole, and he is one Spirit. There is one God, and we know him through Jesus Christ. And he says, now walk, or the word walk there means all of their life. It means not just a physical walking or step by step, but the way that we would say we walk a certain way by how we live our lives. He's saying, now live your life continuing in Jesus Christ. He said, it is not that you now have the gospel, so you need to move on to something greater or better. There is nothing greater or better than the gospel. You will never outgrow your need for the gospel, he says. You are saved by the gospel, but you're also kept by it, and you grow in it, and you minister, and you serve from the gospel. You don't have the gospel, and then you have to take more tiered steps or different levels of Christianity. There is the gospel alone. Now continue walking in that. Sometimes as human beings, we don't like certain repetitive tasks. Isn't it interesting? We pick and choose what repetitive tasks we like or don't. Some people say, well, I don't like that job because I just do the same thing over and over and over and over again. Other people say, I don't like running on a treadmill because I don't go anywhere. I just walk. It's just one step after the next. Yet we, the same people that will not do those tasks because they're repetitive, can barely crawl across the floor in the morning until we have coffee from the kitchen or tea or whatever it may be. Some reason that repetitive task does not bother us. I mean, some of us are, there were 20, 30, 40 years. You may not have missed a cup of coffee in the morning for the last 50 years. Do you realize what an accomplishment that is? I mean, there's very few things in the world that people could say, I've done this every day for 50 years. I've just continued doing it. But we have. We have drunk coffee. Some of you hate coffee, Mountain Dew, whatever it is that you have chosen to drink in the morning. Well, here's what Paul is saying. He is saying, you need to continue in what you have in Jesus Christ. You do not move on from him. It is not that you need variety. It is that you need to continue to grow, because the gospel will take your lifetime to sanctify and transform you until one day you stand before God complete. And so notice what he says. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We won't read them all for time's sake, but this is the first in a series of commands throughout the next, really, two chapters. So he goes through, I'll give you a few of them. In chapter 2, verse 16 says, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. He goes on, he says, set your heart on things above. Set your minds on things above. Put to death the flesh. Rid yourself of things. Don't lie to each other. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Put on love. Be thankful. Then he gives instruction for husbands, for wives, for children. Work in these things. Devote yourselves to prayer. Just verse after verse, he gives instruction from here for the next two chapters. But notice how he starts. He says, as you have received Jesus, keep walking in him. Now, he gives examples of what that is going to look like, but he doesn't give us the list over the next two chapters so that we walk each day saying, did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? Oh, I forgot to love that person. I'm going to go back and do that tomorrow. I also forgot to forgive that person. It's not that he's giving us a list of things to do that make us grow in Christ. He's saying if you're growing in Christ, the result will be this list of things that God is doing in your life. It is our actions and our mind that grow out of our spirit toward the gospel, not that the gospel grows because of our actions and our minds. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus. That's an important phrase, I think, that as he starts, he uses that term or that word, receive. It means to have passed on or to continued to them. He says, you have received Jesus Christ. Of course, they have received Jesus. That's a phrase or a term that we may use in a certain way where we have heard the knowledge of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the fact that He lived a perfect life, died a death that He did not deserve on our behalf, and that God accepts that sacrifice for our sin, and He takes our sin and puts it on Jesus Christ, and He takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it on us, if only by faith and grace we come to Him. That's the gospel that they received. And He said, as much as you didn't deserve that, you didn't work for it, and there was nothing you could do to attain it, He said, in the same way, you cannot earn your Christian life. You cannot attain your Christian life yourself. You can do good things, just as you say without the gospel. You can do great things every day, your whole life, good things. But without the gospel, they're void. They're worth nothing. They're not done with the right motive. We are still sinners lost in our sin. And He says in your Christian lives the same way. You can do certain things a certain way, good things every day. But if it is not done in and through Jesus Christ, it's vain, it's useless, and it's empty. Notice the next word there, He says that we walk in Him. Again, it's not just simply referring to steps taken, but a life lived for Christ. Sometimes we think, I did this for Jesus today, that means I lived for Him. Life for Christ will involve actions and deeds, but it is not built solely on actions and deeds. It is built on who we are. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. He's going to go on. He's going to say, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. So what is He saying? Live your life fully centered on Jesus Christ. Look at the words He uses. Rooted, of course, an agricultural term, to grow out of. You know, you don't see one tree growing off of another tree's roots. It has to grow from whatever roots it has. He says, if you're a Christian, your root is Jesus Christ, the root of all of your salvation and your life in Him. It all roots and builds up from Him. Don't try to build your life on anything else, something someone else has said or taught you or preferred, or something someone else has said, this will give you success. Even if it's a spiritual thing, say, this is going to give you spiritual success. If it is not rooted in Jesus first, it will not grow. It will die. And so as He encourages us, He says, as you received Jesus, keep walking and growing in Him. Think about that word rooted. I spend a lot of time this time of year out in the woods for one reason or another that some of you may agree with or not agree with at times. And so I spend a lot of time out in the woods, and there's some massive trees. I was out this week and looking at some massive trees, thinking about this text where it says rooted and grounded in Him. There's a oak tree, I guess it was probably, I don't know, 100, probably close to 100 feet tall, probably 80, 90 feet tall, somewhere in there. And then not far from it, there's a beech tree, and it's 75, 80 feet tall. And then near both of those was this small little maple tree. In fact, I was up in a tree, so I was above it looking down at it, and there's this small little maple tree. And I was like, you know, if that maple tree, if we cut it off and we stuck it in the root system of that oak tree, it's not going to grow. We cut it off, we stick it in the root system of that beech tree, it's not going to grow. We as Christians are meant to grow from what? Our roots in Jesus Christ. If we remove ourselves from our roots that are the gospel and Jesus and plant ourselves in anything else, we will wither and dry spiritually. That's what He says. The heart of the matter is to live fully centered on Jesus. How? We continue walking in Him. We are rooted, built up, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Notice this, our growth in Christ should be motivated by the magnitude of what Christ has done for us, So we respond from our indebtedness and our gratitude, not our guilt and our shame. I don't live for Jesus so he doesn't destroy me. I don't try to worship and serve God so he doesn't get angry at me. If I am in Jesus, my sins have been forgiven, my guilt has been pardoned, and now I am free to live in and through and for him. So I'm not living to avoid the wrath and the disdain of God. I am living out of indebtedness and gratitude for what God has done in my life. This is the heart of the matter. As you have received Jesus, so walk in him. I ask you this morning, are you walking in Jesus Christ? Are you growing in Jesus Christ? Is there change happening in your heart and in your mind and in your life? Or are we just trying to maintain? I made it through today without being a terrible bad person. Tomorrow I'm going to try not to be a terrible bad person again. What kind of life is that? Rather, God calls us to live in and through and for him with joy. So he says, continue to walk in me. But then he gives us this warning. He says, here's the heart of the matter. Live your life fully centered on Christ. But then he gives further than that. He says, it's not going to be easy. There's a warning here in terms of Veterans Day, and you think of military. He uses actually a little military term here. He says in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word, that phrase, beware lest any man spoil you. It is not saying to make you rotten. You may hear watch an old pirate movie, or you see some old pillaging, or you read something of ancient history where the victors take the what? The spoil. They take it. They remove it. They take it captive. The word there literally means to take captive and in prison. So when he says, beware lest any man spoil you, he says, beware lest anything come and bind you and take you captive. How are they going to do that? Through philosophy. Through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, he's not condemning philosophy. The word there, philosophios, is used other places in Scripture in a positive way. He's not condemning all philosophy, which is simply the love and the pursuit of wisdom. But notice what he attaches it to. Through philosophy and vain deceit. What is that? Philosophy that loves one's own thoughts at the expense of God's truth. In other words, if you come to a place in our life, we come to a place in our lives where we're trying to make a decision, we're trying to do something, we're trying to make our mind up about a certain thing, and we find someone or something or a thought process or some sort of pattern, and we say, you know, this could work for me. But then we find that it is contrary in one way or another to God's Word, and we choose this over God's Word. That is philosophy and vain deceit. Empty deceit. Why? Because we have chosen to honor someone else's words or even our own thoughts and words above God's wisdom. It elevates our wisdom above God's. So whenever we think we have figured it out, we forget that it is God's Word is the source of all wisdom and truth. Notice he says you can also be taken captive by not just, we think of worldly philosophy and say, yeah, that could really bind you and take you captive. But notice the next phrase. And after the tradition of men. There he's not just talking about worldly sinful philosophy. Remember in the people in Colossae, there are all sorts of different people there. There are Greek people, there are Roman people, there are Jewish people. So he says this Greek philosophy that is amongst your city, that can take you captive if you try to bind it to Jesus because it won't connect. But then he says there's Jews among you too that are telling you, you get saved by Jesus and these other things that you have to do. And becoming Jewish in your culture or in your mind. There's these other rules that you have to follow. In other words, to receive the gospel, you go to Christ, but you also do these things. And he says, you should not combine the tradition of men with the gospel. Because just as worldly philosophy can't graft itself to the gospel, neither can the tradition of men. What is the tradition of men? Notice there what we may note in your notes. This phrase refers to the handing down of instruction or living their lives in a certain way. Lives driven by Jesus is what we are asked to do, not our preference or man-developed ideals. These things can never become supreme. Our ideas and our lifestyle and our patterns should be built on God's Word, and then we can establish certain things because of God's Word for our lives and in our lives. But if we are the ones that develop this, or a person is the one that developed this, it should never be elevated to the place of the gospel. Why? Because it can pull you away from it. Philosophy, tradition of men. And then notice the last phrase, after the rudiments of the world. It simply means the elements of the world, the physical stuff of the world. So he says, worldly thoughts and philosophy can pull you away from the gospel and living your life for Jesus. Traditions of men, trying to establish your own religion and making rules that make you look good. Have you ever, I won't say names, but there's some little, one of them's my daughter. And then there's other little girls around the church, and they make these clubs sometimes after church. They may have come ask you for a signature. I don't know why, but I wouldn't sign it if I were you. They make these different clubs, and they join after church, and they do these different things, and I find it interesting. They have to start with like two rules. It's like be nice and play together. And then I find out 3 weeks later, there's like 40 rules. And it's like they make rules as they go so that they can do good things. It's like, I'm going to make a rule. It is good to step on the wood on the platform. Look, I just did a good thing. We do that in our lives sometimes. We make up rules for ourselves in our minds that we are following. And then we view others that are not, but really neither one is from Scripture. And so he says, worldly philosophy, traditions of men, your own rules, and simply being bound to the physical stuff of this world, possessions, money, security, whatever it may be. If you're rooted in this, you cannot continue in Christ. And then he finishes with a promise, or the way I think I'd like to phrase this here is a reminder of what we have in Christ. Notice the last two verses. He says, stay established, stay walking, stay living in Jesus Christ. Don't get pulled away by worldly mindset, by the tradition and rules of people and men, by the elements and the physical stuff of this world. Why? Verse number 9, here's the important part. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Think about what he's saying. He's not saying, stay away from this because I don't like it. And here's something I think we miss, this concept about God. We don't think about God the way we should sometimes. We think about God saying, stay away from this. I'm going to write this in my Word. I'm going to put this in the Bible that people should not do this. Have you ever wondered, why is it wrong for certain things? Why is it right for certain things? It makes your brain hurt if you try to really analyze it too much. But you say, well, God put this in His Word, and He put this way. Why did He put it that way? Notice, He does not say, continue in Christ because it's my preference or because it's my choice, what I want you to do. Then He goes on and He says, don't fall into worldly philosophy and mindset. Don't be rooted in the rules and traditions of men, and don't be so grounded to the physical things of this world. Continue to live in Christ. Why? Because I want you to? No. Why? Because I said that you said, because I say you should? No. He's not making rules like our girls' club does for rules' sake. He is not saying you should live your life this way just to show His authority. Notice why you should live your life this way. Why we should live continuing and following, growing in Jesus. Why? Because in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Why does He say continue following in Christ? Because Jesus is better. Because a life rooted in Jesus does not have the loss and the sorrow and the sadness. Though we built up and may have satisfaction for a moment in our worldly thoughts or in our rules and making ourselves feel righteous or in the things that we gather in this world, they satisfy for a moment, but only Jesus satisfies forever. And so when God says your life should work this way, He's not saying it just for some random reason because He made a rule one day. He is saying it because He deeply loves us and He knows what is absolutely best for us. He knows what will satisfy us unlike anything else can. And He knows what will make us complete, and He knows what works for us. How does He know that? He created us. He created us with a certain purpose, to function a certain way. So when he gives this instruction, he's not giving instruction, telling us, do it this way just because I said. You know, Scott's a mechanic, and you know, if I take my car to Scott and say, well, I did this, I fixed it this way, and he says, well, your motor's going to explode and blow up, then I should probably listen to him. Not because, well, I don't want to follow Scott's rules for engines. Who says, you know, negative, positive have to line up the same way every time? I mean, who says oil has to go in there? I should just put gas in both of them. You know, it's cheaper that way. I want to run it on vegetable oil this week. You know, I could say I want to do these things and say he's a really mean guy because he says my car won't work that way. But in reality, he's just saying, here is what's best, because I know what is best for your vehicle. I have the expertise. And we look at God sometimes, we say, well, we live this certain way, and you're calling us to this certain life because you want these certain things from us. And he's simply saying, I know how it is supposed to work in your life. I know what will satisfy. I know what will bring you fulfillment in life. And you are complete in me. He says, Jesus is the Godhead bodily. All of God is in Jesus. And now we have this mystery, as it said in chapter 1, which is Christ in us, the only hope of glory. So we ask this morning, we ask ourselves as we apply, are you living your life for Jesus? A very simple, succinct statement at the heart of the matter here. Live fully centered on Jesus. As you received him, keep walking in him. So ask yourself the question, one, have you received Jesus? Is he yours? Do you believe that by faith and grace? Have you come to know in a personal way and have a relationship with God Almighty? And if then you say, yes, I have, are you growing? Is God changing you? Are you focused? Do your thoughts think about Jesus? Do your actions reflect love of and the love and the holiness and righteousness of Jesus? Does our mind work because of Jesus? Is my life centered on Christ? Because if it is not, I have been taken captive and pulled away. But here's the great thing. I can be free in an instant. Free from what? Free from anything that has pulled me away from the gospel. How? By returning to it. By returning to Christ, who has promised to forgive over and over and over and over again. And so we ask this morning that we refocus, realign our minds and our hearts to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and we'll have a time of invitation. Some that are helping with our veterans lunch, you may want to slip out at this time and go prepare for that. For the rest of us, I ask you this morning to think about your own life. A very, very simple thought and message this morning. Have you received Jesus? And if so, are you walking in him? Because if not, there is no other life that God promised would work. There's no other way that God says you're going to be satisfied completely and fully and eternally. There is no other system. There's no other lifestyle. There's nothing by which God says you're going to, well, that's okay too. No, none of it. A holy, righteous God that saves us from our sin and judgment should be able to demand or ask for our lives. And so as we have received Jesus, are we walking in him? Sometimes we receive Jesus and we walk away from him. He's not asking us to adhere to church standards or rules. He's not asking us to impress church people or members. He's not asking us to do something of some expectation of somebody else. He's saying, receive Jesus, stay with Jesus. It's pretty simple. So we ask ourselves this morning, am I focused, am I centered on Jesus and Jesus alone? Let's ask the Lord to help us, and we'll sing this morning as we close. Father, thank you for your word that it is never void, never vain. May you grow us, may you help us. There's one here this morning that is at the place where they do not know. May they seek you. May they come to know you by grace and faith, whether it's here, this altar, and they come to speak to someone, or whether it's finding us after the service, whatever it may be, may you bring people to know you in a personal way. For those of us that call ourselves Christians, may you forgive us for claiming to be and then not being it. May you work in us and forgive us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. We'll sing. The words will be on the screen this morning. We sang it a moment ago. It'll also be our song of invitation. There in your seat, here at this altar, wherever it may be, maybe the Lord has worked in your heart and life this morning. Something you need to recenter. We need to refocus. Things have gotten out of alignment. I'm rotating on something other than Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. There at your seat, here at this altar, let's commit ourselves to the Lord this morning as a church. Let's sing together on the first.